Welcome to Kingdom Conversations Quadcast. I'm Curtis.
This is Sally.
This is Anne.
And today we will be discussing seeds.
And I just want to mention that we are missing one of our
Quad.
Fabulous four, who happens to be Sean Lowry.
He's so sad. At home doing a ministry report.
He's so studious.
Baby. He's actually in school right now. Poor guy.
Yes. Well, so if he wanted to, he would be here.
That's true.
I know.
That is true.
I'm sure it's nothing personal.
So we're going to read the parable of the seeds and the sower. Or is it the sower and the seeds?
In my Bible heading, it says the parable of the farmer scattering seed.
Ooh.
Really? Mine says the parable of the sower. What does yours say?
Oh, I am without iPhone
then
today.
Sally has to read it.
Okay. So, I am reading from Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 4. Let's see. It always seems weird to start at verse 4. Like, maybe we should just go see what was in the first four verses. But
Susanna, Joanna, the wife of the Chuza.
All right, we're starting in verse 4. Okay. One day, Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A farmer went out to plant his seed. He scattered it across his field. Some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on, and the birds ate it. The other fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon withered and died for lack of moisture. Another seed fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still, other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. When he had said this, he called out, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but I use parables to teach to others so that the scriptures may be fulfilled. When they look, they won't really see. When they hear, they won't understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message, only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while and then fall away when they face temptation. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow into maturity. And the seed that fell on the good soil represents honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest.
Yay, Sally.
All right.
And so is the reading of the word. And everybody said,
amen.
I don't know. What did they say at church?
God bless the reading of his word.
Oh, God bless the reading of the word.
Okay. My first thought is that it's interesting that this parable has the sower scattering seeds, and there's no discipleship in it. It's just like, I've sowed this seed, and now it's on your heart, and now it's all on you, whether or not what type of soil your heart's going to be, whether you prosper or wither.
Oh, yeah.
It's interesting to me.
It is. It's a good point. I mean, they talk about the fertile soil, and I guess those would be, would be soil that had the opportunity for discipleship, probably.
But isn't it supposed to be about people that haven't been discipled and just are like hearing the gospel for the first time? I don't know. That's what I've always been taught. I don't know.
But what does that part go of the people who are the seed on rocky soil comes, sprouts up quickly, and then withers away?
Right.
I mean, that must mean
they had some
sort of discipleship.
Right.
But then they were like, no,
or they had
this
some sort of growth, at least.
Yeah. Some sort of growth.
Yeah. Right.
Because it says they hear the message and receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while and then fall away when they face temptation. So what is your version? I'm reading from New Living Testament. I was just curious if your version said because they fell away when they faced temptation.
The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word.
Mm. Yeah, I've been reading the New Living Translation a little bit more. But yeah, that's what the NIV is. Is that what you read?
Yeah, that was actually the ESV.
Oh.
But I like the New Living Translation because sometimes when I read the same Bible all the time, the same translation, or actually, you know, in the same Bible, like, I'm so used to it. And that sometimes when I read the New Living Translation, it's just enough different that it kind of something new will catch my attention.
Yeah. Yeah. So for some reason, temptation kind of catched my attention.
Temptation.
Maybe I remembered like problems of this world or being persecuted.
Cares of this world.
Temptation is more like falling back into maybe what you had before, your life before.
Temptation sound like something to do with sin, whereas cares of the world to me sound more like bills and children and mom and dad being sick and that type of thing. So. Yeah. That's like a good Greek study to see like what it actually says in the Greek. Is it talking about like sin, or is it talking like temptation to sin, or is it talking about just like actual like allowing ourselves to be bogged down by life and problems?
Yeah, it could be both.
Luke 8:13. Curtis is looking it up.
In season of trial.
It has to do with trial, is not temptation. Not at all. I mean,
Curtis
looked it up.
I could see where people could. What did you just look up? The Greek?
The Greek word.
I just wanted to repeat. I didn't know if we could hear it.
It's trial. It's translated trial.
Trial.
I would tell you the Greek word, but I would slaughter it and I wouldn't know how to. Yeah, I don't.
And since
the trials,
yeah, a lot of times people talk about trials and temptations and
trial and temptation. Yeah,
yeah, trials do seem like, yeah, anything that you're kind of struggling with could be a temptation or,
yeah,
you know, trials in themselves can be tempting to turn focus away from God and kind of focus inward on your problem.
Right.
Like any time that your problem becomes so big, like, I mean, I guess I just had the thought about like when I wrote that blog a while ago, and I've thought about a lot, like after Sias was diagnosed with autism, like I just kind of gave myself permission to focus on that because it in like not as much on God, or I mean, I think just because it in church, particularly like on Sunday or whatever, like I had to focus on his needs, which was fine, but it kind of like slowly just gave me a good reason not to think about, you know, having conversations with God or letting God in, or
but
it was
yet
just kind of like focused on my son right now, like I don't have to think about anything else.
But like you said, at the same time, you were constantly praying. It was exactly the same way when mom and dad first, mom's been ill for a long time, but when dad first got sick to the point that he needed somebody to help care for him, I didn't have help, you know? I mean, Sean wasn't even able to help me all that much. And so I was so overwhelmed. I was not even going to church because I was going to Susanville every weekend and I wasn't reading my Bible, but I was so overwhelmed. I was trying to like kind of hold God back because you don't want to deal with the emotion of having God deal with you. But at the same time, you're like praying those short little cries from like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? And you're constantly praying, but you're not like actually fellowshipping. Yeah.
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 Yeah. I think You're right. It's different because this parable does talk a lot about the kind of initial seed that's planted. But I think there's times in everybody's life where we're, you know, it's not like God kind of plants one seed and then you take it or not and then you're done. Like God keeps pursuing you, you know, and he keeps coming after you. But maybe the difference here in the example I gave and the example you gave is that going through trials and kind of the struggle with that doesn't always have to be falling away, but it is like, I think this parable and what we talked about is just a good reminder of how any trial, like if we're a new Christian or we've been a Christian forever, we can bring God in and help us through those trials. And maybe we are constantly praying, but.
Yeah, I mean, I was saying it's interesting that there was no discipleship piece to it. But I mean, I know that the point of the parable is the fact that it's up to the individual believer to decide which type of soil they're going to end up being. I get had the opportunity to be the rocky soil, but I also have the opportunity to be the fertile soil if I stick with it and keep remembering that whatever trial, whatever temptation, whatever life circumstance I have going on, my God is bigger than that thing. No matter how overwhelming it seems, my God is bigger than that. No matter how much I want to run away or quit, God is bigger than this thing.
Do you think that the seeds, like in a believer, could those soil, could all of those soils be in our heart all at the same time? Could we have seeds that fall, like certain wisdoms or words from the Lord fall on rocky soil, another seed fall on good soil? I mean, I don't know, just a weird thought.
What does Jesus say in the beginning of that parable?
Yeah, it just says one day Jesus told a story in the form of a parable. The crowd gathered around him and from many towns to hear him. And he just starts it off. A farmer went out to plant his seed. He scattered it across his field. Some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on and so forth. So he doesn't...
Is this the one of the parables where he explains in the end to his disciples?
Yeah, this is
and who does he say the farmer is?
This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word, and the seed that fell on the footpath, it represents those who have heard the message. So the seed is God's word, but he doesn't say who the farmer is, at least in Luke 8.
He's the farmer. Jesus is the farmer, or the Holy Spirit, or one of the Trinity.
Were you trying to ask me a trick question?
No. I mean, I... Yeah, but... No. Yeah. I was wanting you to tell me to remind me where all that was to try to answer Anne's question about can all these be in your heart at the same time? Yeah. I mean, I think that... Or can we... Can one revelation from God... fall on rocky soil while another one lands in fertile soil in our heart. And I never really thought about that before because I've always thought of that parable as being, you know, the good news of salvation through Christ. And, you know, that is either going to fall on good soil or it's not. And then you're going to end up where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, like all of his other parables ended up. So that's interesting that there's this idea that there could be revelations from God to you that you could just not be able to let flourish in your heart.
Yeah. I think it's probably true. Yeah, there's things we just can't accept or...
We're just hard to it.
Yeah, from our past experiences.
Our traditions.
Yeah. I mean, I think the thorns as well... You always think about that as being kind of like, I always have like an image in my mind of like rebellious party goers or something, you know. But it could be, you know, people being, it could be politics itself. Because it talks about The seeds that fell among the thorn represents that hear the message but are all too quickly crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this world, of this life. But like the cares of this life and...
Definitely politics.
So what do you think is the best thing that we can do? What do we need to do to get our soil from one spot to the next? That's, I think that's like what, if we find ourselves allowing the, you know, cares of the world or trials snuff out our roots, or even not even that, but grow our roots deeper, so that the cares and the trials and the tribulations aren't able to snuff out our little plants.
Yeah, I think we really have to look at the life of Jesus and his example of relationships, and seeing the way that he, you know, engaged in large communities of 72 plus people, as well as smaller communities, the 13 or the 12 disciples, 13 with him, and then the inner circle of the
12.
His inner circle.
Sure.
Like, he had the three.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Got it.
So the 3, the 12, and the 72, right. Like a balanced life of living in that kind of community where you have some time with fellow believers that are, you know, bigger crowd, say your church gathering.
Right.
You need time with a smaller group, whether that be a life group or some sort of accountability group, but even more so, that inner three is really, I think, going to help you become that fertile soil, because because those close relationships are the ones that you're going to allow to call you out in your life,
right,
to be like, hey, you're kind of getting a little too political here.
Right.
Where's the gospel? Where's the kingdom first?
Right. Or how's your marriage?
How's your marriage?
How's your life? How's
your soul?
How's your soul? Right. That's what Sean and I were talking today, because coming out here, we're out here for a residency, but in order to be able to afford to come out here for, you know, because for a residency, they don't give them enough money for us to live off of, but they gave us medical insurance, and it's really, really good medical insurance. So we decided to sell the house in order to, you know, cover or help us cover living expenses while we were out here. And because of the house we had in Sacramento, and because he had a really good job in Sacramento, he was making good money. We had a lot of money left over after we paid our bills. We were very comfortable. And I knew that when we sold that house with that cost and that comfort was gone forever, because we bought it in 2009 when the recession was like in full swing and we just got a killer deal on that house. And I was like, that comfortableness is gone. And then coming out here for a year and then not knowing where we were going to go afterward. So it is looking more and more like he, you know, is going to be offered a job at the end of this year. And but we are both always trying to like talk about other places, like, well, where are we going to live? Like, we noticed that Reno comes available, the chaplain job in Reno comes available all the time. And even though Reno isn't my most favorite place to live,
there might be a reason it's always coming available.
Right. Well, he said that too, but it's a good location for family and stuff, not for our family here, but for like Oregon and where grandma and grandpa are now. And
sure.
So anyway, I told him today, we sat down and I was like, if you get a job here, we need to stay here for like 10 years at least. And he agreed with me. And the reason why we made that decision is because we want small group fellowship. We haven't had it. We hadn't had it in Sacramento. We tried to get it, but our church didn't have them and they weren't being run well. And but we were trying and we were making, you know, a lot of solid friendships and stuff, but it just wasn't quite there yet in that church.
Mm-hmm.
But we started going to one here and it was really, really, really good. And so that's what we decided, man. We're gonna stay. Like, if he gets a job here, we're gonna stay, because we have to have, we've been through so much in the last few years. We're not gonna get back on our feet like strongly like we were before until we get back into a situation where we have that small group friends. Because during Bible college, you have it, you get it. Or at least we did, you know, especially when he was in seminary and we were leading small groups and stuff. But we won't get back to that level until you are in. It's just key.
No, I think it's so important. I mean, you ask, like, what do we do to keep our hearts into becoming good soil and keep them that way? Like, I mean, there's obviously the devotional time, mm-hmm. the prayer, the mm-hmm. fasting, like all those spiritual disciplines. Yeah. But without that relationship piece.
Right.
There is no accountability.
Right. What do you think, Sally? Yeah,
I thought about the accountability aspect too, with the temptation, falling in temptation or trials or whatever they are. Yeah, I mean, I think if you think about actually any of these soils, you could see where the lack of discipleship and accountability is going to make it really rough.
Mm-hmm.
You know, or just even like help and support, you know, like it's not always about holding you accountable and making sure you're doing everything good. It's like, you know, when you fell on the footpath and the devil comes and takes it away and like you're scorching out there, sometimes you just need friends to come alongside you and support you and
mm-hmm.
yeah,
shield you, you know, from the bird or the devil or whatever's coming at you. Because
also need people to pray. Like when I can feel when I had people that were, you know, lifting me up in prayer a lot and stuff during those times of my life, and I can feel a difference when I don't. So praying for people, lifting people up, and also there's a lot to be said about just having friendships, you know, good healthy friendships, people that you can just live life with. Because sometimes it's not just about holding people accountable, or sometimes it's about like having somebody help, you know, carry your, like help you carry your burdens, or just somebody to have fun with, you know.
Yeah, we were talking a few weeks ago about like shame, like tied with addiction, but other things, just where having somebody to talk to and share, versus getting into the trap where this is something you're struggling with, something that like becomes more and more internalized because you don't share it with somebody, and mm-hmm. then it becomes the shame and something that you don't want anybody to know about you. And so sometimes it's just having people that you can be real with,
right,
that you can tell things that you don't even really want to admit about yourself to yourself. But yeah, because I've made some good friends running, like, because I think running is like one of the best ways to have deep conversations with somebody.
You look like you're getting choked up. You all right?
Mm-hmm.
No, I'm fine.
All right.
But
right? I'm like, look at my phone. Don't look at her.
Like, she gets her crying. What?
She's a mom.
Well, at first,
this what happens when she has a mom. When she's a mom.
No, I'm not getting choked up. But like some, I mean, I think we have a pretty big group of people that like to go running, and I like running in big groups. But honestly, I think my most cherished run times are when I just run with one other person, because
mm-hmm.
then we can really kind of have like real conversations about kind of what's going on in our life. And so yeah,
I agree.
And I've been lucky that some of those friendships I've made over the last year have been people that are Christians or believers. And that was, I don't think it is necessarily a requirement or important, and it never really was. Yeah, I mean, it wasn't a first we kind of shared like the shared interest in running, and then you just get to know people because like it's great to know people. And but it's nice when you learn that they can also pray for you, or you have a shared faith and can kind of talk about that side of things too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's been a while since I've had those kind of relationships. I miss them.
It's been a while. It's been a long while for me. It's been like 8 years.
I've basically just unloaded on the worship team at church, just my issues, because I don't like, I'm just so tired of like pretending to be all right. Like that I just started, I started telling them and they were like, oh.
How you doing? Not well, actually. Let me tell you about it.
Yeah. Having this moment where I've, you know, given my resignation and
I didn't know that.
Oh, you didn't know that?
No,
oh,
good job.
Thank you. Yeah, so I was a worship director at Water's Edge United Methodist Church in Mason, Ohio, but I've recently resigned because of a couple reasons. Mental health issues. I've been dealing with a lot of depression and feelings of self-loathing and worthlessness, and just always constantly feeling like I'm letting people down. So it was hard for me to, you know, we talked about with Christy, love neighbor as yourself, and I'm like, I don't even know how to love myself right now. How am I supposed to be leading people in showing them love and showing them worship? Like, I just didn't feel like I was. I mean, I can be authentic with you, but I don't know. I don't believe that I'm the right person to do this at this season of my life. Right. Like, I've got stuff that I need to get healed with from, and so that was with the other issue. I mean, the church was going through a transition of trying to figure out whether or not it's going to close or whether or not they're going to try to relaunch. And me and my head case and my heart just being broken the way it is, I'm just not the right person for them either way. I can't watch another church close. And I can't be the go-getter who's going to help relaunch a church. Like, it's just, it's not who I am right now. So
you're in a
turned in my resignation and feeling a peace about it.
Good job. I think you're kind of not the same, but similar stage as I am, where I'm like, I can't lead anything right now. I'm a hot mess emotionally.
Yeah.
I need a therapist and probably a week in a mental hospital. And then maybe like a year of therapy. I need somebody to minister to me, you know, not go lead. But the problem is when you've been to Bible college, you've been in ministry, you've been on staff at a church, you've done it all, you can kind of fake it really well. You know, I mean, you are an outstanding worship leader, and when you preach awesome, and you preach from your heart. And it was really traumatizing to watch you preach from your heart and say really good things and actually have the congregation verbally like respond to you in a very negative way where you could tell they weren't getting it. And so I was just like, oh, like kick in the gut. But sometimes people that are very hurt or very wounded, because the gifts of God are without repentance, you can be a hot mess and God can still use you mightily. But people that are in ministry, especially worship leaders, are often very prone to depression. Like, it's a huge thing for worship leaders. It's like something to do with the artistic ability and the calling or something. You gotta get your soul like fed too, you know, and you weren't getting your soul fed there. God'll help, but it could take a long, long time, you know, or it could take a not a long time.
You know, another thing about my personal life and ministry is that I've always led my family to churches where I could get on staff, where there's opportunity for me to have a job and to become a minister there or whatever. And I just feel like I need to repent of that. Like, I need to find a place that's a good fit for my kids and serve the way that they need service from me, as opposed to the opposite way around.
Yeah, because there's jobs. God will provide jobs.
And if not, I'm okay, because I think we are in a similar place where, yeah, maybe I do need a week in a mental institution. I need a vacation.
Right.
I need. I just need to take care of my head. And what I don't need is a job right now.
Right. That's why I'm so lucky. I'm so lucky because dealing with my dad was really traumatizing for me. Yeah. I mean, he put a freaking gun to my face, like a loaded gun in my face. And he tried to beat the crap out of me a couple of times. And it was terrible. It was terrifying. And I was very, like, traumatized. And so I was, like, constantly freaking out. Like, and then what would happen is I'm so verbal. I'm such a verbal, open person anyway. And I'm super... I'm just like a total drama queen. I'm not ashamed of that. That is just kind of who I am. But everybody smiles. But no, I'm just trying to be honest. But it's like still like everybody's just kind of like nobody could deal with me. Everybody was just like I literally, my best friend was like, I can't be your friend right now. She literally said that to me. I cannot be your friend right now. So what helped me was going to a trauma counselor. I actually went to a very awesome trauma counselor. He was just awesome. He was like, are you smoking? So I told him I was smoking. He's like, well, what's the biggest sin that you feel like you've succumbed to? I'm like, cussing and smoking. And he goes, well, I don't really think God cares if you're cussing right now. And I would not suggest trying to quit smoking. He's like, if you need to smoke, you need to smoke. And he's like, I don't want you to get cancer. He's like, but where you are emotionally, this is not something you need to, like, worry about. And it was just so reassuring to have. And he said to me, he was like, if you need a letter for your ordination, for your ordaining body, I will write a letter and tell them that I told you you need to continue smoking cigarettes. Because you need, there's something so awesome when you're going through something traumatic and you have another Christian like affirm how bad your mental health is. Like, you're not okay, but we're gonna get you okay, and you're not a failure because you're in this place. Does that make sense? And yeah. So because as a Christian, and especially as a Christian who's been in ministry or is married to somebody in ministry, you feel like a complete failure. It can really screw with your brain to think like, I'm not okay. I'm having feelings of harming myself, or, you know, somebody needs to lock up my, you know, there's a gun in the bottom door for safety and we need to get it where I don't have access to it. And it was really hard because for a very long time, everybody was just kind of like, holy crap, Anne's freaking out. And they just backed away. And, it's so awesome when you have a Christian that just affirms. He would say things like, do you ever just go somewhere where nobody can hear you and just scream? And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I don't want to like anybody to know I'm doing that. And I told him, yeah, like I'm all timid. I'm all, yeah. And he's like, have you found yourself rocking on the floor and you hear a scream and you can't tell if it's actually coming out of you or if it's in your head? And I was like, yeah, how do you know these things? And he was just like, these are normal things that people that have been traumatized do. And I was like, oh my God, so maybe I'm not like, I am like having a mental problem, like an issue. But when you have a Christian that you can tell, and they're just like, yep, this is normal. This is normal for what you've been through. It keeps Satan from being able to come and just totally snatch. Because I feel like you and I and Sally and Sean, we all have deep roots. We have deep roots in our faith in God and in our knowledge of the Bible. And just we've all had deep fellowship with God. But when you have mental health problems and you're going through stuff that is overwhelming, Satan can make it feel like that root is just about to go. You know what I mean?
Hmm.
But there are just those close discipleship. If you have to pay for it in the form of a counselor, like that's okay too, you know? But it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing what God can do. Just in the midst of like some mental health problems.
I mean, counselors are good too because they are trained and they know,
right?
Like, not like they know what to say, but I mean, I think your friends that were backing up, they didn't know
right
what to say,
right?
So I mean, it's good for us all to, I mean, I don't know. Sometimes I don't know what to say. Right. So I don't know if I say the right thing.
Right.
But I mean, I try to at least say like, I don't care about these things that you're worried about. Mm-hmm. Like I care about you.
Right.
I wouldn't care if you cussed or smoked or whatever you did.
She wouldn't like it if I was smoking though.
Oh. No, probably not. You come over to my house. Don't tell anybody. Even Sean will have a cigarette with me every once in a while. I'm not currently smoking, but
I don't want to smoke.
I did smoke half.
I've had
half.
You've never been a smoker since I've known you, so it's not like anything I've
had nightmares, but I've started smoking again. So is there anything else you'd like to add about the parable?
Yeah, I mean, I think this parable is one that we've all heard, and every time you come back to it, it's going to maybe bring up another way that we can apply it to our lives. But I liked where we took the conversation today and applying it in the way of needing discipleship, and needing that support team, needing accountability. To make yourself the fertile soil.
Yeah.
We kind of can't do it all by ourselves.
No, we absolutely cannot do it by ourselves. We need help. We need community.
We need friends, family, nieces.
We need flashlights. It's good when you're in a dark place and your friend has a flashlight.
It sure is.
No, not right now, silly girl.
Cadence has a little flashlight with her, so.
Well, that's going to do it for us for this episode of Kingdom Conversations Quadcast.
Make sure to check us out on our website, which is kingdom-conversations.com, or you can find us on Facebook.
Facebook. Pick you up. Which I'm waiting, on right now.
I was waiting for Ann to like chime in. I think if you just go on Facebook and search Kingdom Conversations Quadcast, same with iTunes.
And we'd love to hear from you. If you have any thoughts or subjects you'd like us to talk about, we'd love to hear your suggestions.
All right.
Do it.
We'll talk to you next time.
All right.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye-bye.